tonight we are continuing our study through the suggested topics, and one of the suggested topics was 6-day creation, and it had a question mark after it. So, assuming it was relation to, was creation in 6 days, or what view are we to hold? So tonight we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, through Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. This is a familiar text of Scripture, and if you're using your pew Bibles, you can find this on page 1. And we'll begin reading God's Word in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth. And the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And the Lord saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that crept on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So ends the reading of our word. May the Lord bless it, and now the preaching and hearing of his word as well. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul reminds us all that all mankind in every part of the earth is without excuse in knowing that there is a God, in knowing God. Paul clearly says that through what has been made, God's eternal power and his divine nature are clearly seen, leaving everyone without excuse. Psalm 19 also begins by declaring that the heavens declare the power and the majesty, the glory of God. That day to day, although they don't utter a word, their speech goes throughout the whole earth. And it is crying out the glory of God. Look at the God who has made us, is basically what the created world is saying. With those things in view, if you stop and you consider for a moment, if you're going to introduce yourself, how would you introduce yourself? Genesis 1 doesn't start with an argument for God's existence. It's already established. All mankind, by the time Moses wrote these words, knew that a God existed. That was without a doubt. And what we have here in these In this opening chapter, in this opening section of this creation account, is the beginning of special revelation. We call the created world general revelation. We can get a general knowledge of God and his power and who he is as God, but we need his special revelation to know him specifically. And so the Bible begins, in the beginning, God. This God that the creation cries out exists and glorifies, here I am. And here is what I did. Here is how I made everything. This is how he begins his special revelation to mankind. This is how I made you. This is how I made everything around you. This is how I made everything that cries out to my glory. This is how I did it. And so, with that given, there's still some questions of, you know, what is exactly being said in these verses? What is being argued for? What is God telling us in these verses of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, through Genesis chapter 2, verse 3? And as we consider that, the question we'll be looking at is, did God create the universe in six 24-hour periods? That's the ultimate question we'll be looking at this evening, is did God create the universe in six 24 periods of time? Now, as we look at that question, we'll just be looking at a series of questions tonight and hopefully coming to some answers. The first one is, how should we understand the word day? As we consider the account of God's creation of the world and all that is in it, one of the questions that comes to mind is, how long are these chunks of time? Is it a 24-hour period of time, or is it a larger chunk of time? It's a distinction that's called the day-age distinction. And it's helpful for us if we look at what the word day means. And some of this, the questions of what the word day means, actually comes from New Testament passages, one like 2 Peter 3:8, which says that one day is as 1,000 years to God, and 1,000 years is as a day. Things like that are then brought back into the creation account, and day then is expanded. It said, well, if 1,000 years is like a day, these days that God says he created things could be a much larger chunk of time. Now, it should be said that when Peter utters that phrase, he's doing so as an encouragement to the church. Because as they were facing persecution in the early days of the church, as it was in its infancy and growing, and it was beginning to face persecution, people were wondering, well, when is Jesus coming back? You know, as he taught us, it sounded like he was coming back right away. When is he returning? And so Peter, in saying that, it says, don't, because the Lord is tarrying, you know, he tarries, don't consider that laziness on his part. For a day is as 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is as a day. Meaning he's outside of time. He's not bound by it. And he has his timetable. Now, as I was studying this, and then how day is used, the Hebrew word that's translated as day, as it's used throughout the Old Testament, I decided to limit it to how Moses uses it in the first 5 books. I had this grand goal of looking at every single instance, but that wasn't going to happen. It's used a lot in Scripture. So I narrowed it down to how Moses uses it, because he's the one that wrote these books. Moses uses the word day in the first 5 books of the Bible 642 times. And it has 4 basic meanings as he uses it. It means a specific day that he references, you know, one 24-hour chunk of time, a day. It could be an indeterminate length of time. Sometimes it's used as a portion of a day. Sometimes it's used for many days. It could also be in reference to the lifespan of an individual. You know, so-and-so's days were, or the days of someone's years. Or it could be his current time period as he's writing it. He gives little editorials here and there, as he says, as it is this day. Now, if you take all those into account, that last section accounts for about 4% of the usages of day. Lifespan references are about just under 6%, 5.9% of the time he uses it in that reference. An indeterminate length of time, portion of a day, or a really huge chunk of time, is about 20%, 19.8%. But when he's referencing a specific day, it's 70.2% of the time. And when we look at that, and what that shows us is that the standard usage of a word day, when we come across it, is a specific day. That's its standard usage, and the context of the passage then has to inform us if it's used in a different sense. You know, so when we come across these words day here, as Moses goes through and gives us the account in Genesis 1:1 and following, we have to look at, all right, what is the context telling us? Is the context telling us that these days here are something larger than a standard 24-hour period? And what we see here is a poetic way of enforcing the fact that it is 24-hour periods. Because he says repeatedly at the end of each day, it was evening, it was morning. The first day, it was evening, it was morning. The second day, it was evening, it was morning. The third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth. Now, nothing was mentioned on the seventh. But those other days, those 6 days where God is doing his creative work, Moses not only has the standard meaning of the word day as a 24-hour period, but he goes the extra step and he gives boundary markers to say it's evening and it's a morning. It's a 24-hour period. So how are we to understand the word? Well, when we look at how Moses uses it in the Pentateuch, when we understand its predominant usage and then the context in which it is used, Genesis 1:1 through 2:3, the plain understanding is a 24-hour chunk of time. That is the simple understanding of it that Moses gives us here. He's talking about a day. Now, as we move into the second question that I want to look at tonight is, why should we not take the text that is written? Like, if this is how it is written, if this is the context, if this is the meaning, why should we take another view? Well, in our own society, we have, you know, science has made tremendous advances in recent years. And it's given us many blessings that God has given us through it. The ability of, I didn't check with my sister about this, but I'll use her, you know, what she went through about 3 weeks ago. I mean, that's amazing, and she's felt the best she's felt in 3 years. You know, God, through the study of medicine and the scientific advances that have been made and our understanding of human physiology and anatomy has enabled things like this to be done. And in this process, Richard and Leah Buck told me, you know, that procedure is what Timothy focuses on. And he likes to focus on it because people don't have to come back. Like, they're fixed if it's done properly, unless they find another spot, which we're praying that doesn't happen. But back at the task at hand, the scientific community has given us great advances in the understanding of the created world. And that's its purpose. It's to investigate the created world and give us greater understanding and appreciation for it and how to use it. But as we consider how sometimes, you know, I think the struggle with taking Genesis as it is that it's coming up against the scientific community. The scientific community is telling us, well, no, the evidence is telling us that that couldn't have happened. Things have been, it took much longer than that. But we have to ask ourselves, do we really know anything? Or do we really know everything? Do we have such an understanding of the created world that we can definitively say that this is how things are? You know, it was one time the scientific standard that the Earth was the center of the universe. We know that to be false now. It was at one time the scientific standard that the Earth was flat and that the moon and the sun rotated around the Earth. Those things have been proven false. It was one time good medical practice to do bloodletting. If somebody had a disease, and so you cut them and you just let the blood drain out of them to get the disease out. Thankfully, we've moved beyond that. You know, as we look at the Earth around us and the various studies and the formulas that give us a certain age of the Earth around us, are we going to not allow the possibility that there is something yet undiscovered that is giving us a reading that maybe isn't right? As we look at the stars through a telescope, a big glorified telescope, and we determine ages of the universe and how far and how long it takes light to get here, are we going to assume that we know so much that we're not going to allow for the possibility that there could be something between us and that light that is changing what we know about how fast light travels? Is that not a possibility? These things are possibilities, and the hubris of us to stop and to think that we know things to a point that we can definitively say that the Earth is this age. Light takes this long to get here. It's not allowing for room to grow in our knowledge and understanding of what might be out there. I was, at first, before I went to the ministry, I was a biology major at the University of Kansas. I don't know how many of you have heard of this, well, not a real person, well, was at one time. Her name is Mitochondrial Eve. Have you heard of Mitochondrial Eve? It's fascinating. A study was done where they took samples of 100 different people, and for those of you who don't know, the powerhouses of our cells that give ourselves power is called the mitochondria. And the mitochondria has a different DNA than the rest of our body. It actually has the DNA of our mother. And so what this study did is that it took the mitochondria of 100 different people from different backgrounds and then worked backwards. And lo and behold, they came to the conclusion that we all came from one woman. She lived about 100,000 years ago. Well, My teacher said, the scientific community was like, oh, but we have to do this again. So they did from a worldwide pool, and they came to the same conclusion. Now, they still don't admit the possibility that, well, it was either Noah's wife or Eve. They call her Mitochondrial Eve. But the scientific community itself is telling us that the account in Genesis is right. There was a man and a woman that we all came from. But yet it's not willing to look at the evidence and come to the right conclusion. Now, throughout Earth's history, the predominant view is that the Earth has been young. We don't know how old it is. And we can't judge from the genealogies in Scripture how old the Earth is, because Hebrew literature would skip generations. Generations in Hebrew just wanted to make a straight line from this person came from that person. And so they would, from time to time, skip a generation or two in their genealogies. And we see that in the genealogies of Christ in Matthew and Luke. They're different. They have different names. Well, it's because Matthew is picked out certain names that he wants to make sure to make his point across, and Luke is picking out names to make his point. Now, we shouldn't look back on the ancient world and think that they're somehow not as intelligent as we are. And I think we can sometimes draw that conclusion, maybe unintentionally. We think we've made all these advances, so we must have some greater intelligence in some way, shape, or form from them. And as one example, I don't know if any of you have heard of this, and I don't think I'm going to pronounce this right, and I'm going to say it slowly. It's an anti-Kythera mechanism. Has anybody heard of that? I'm getting some shaking heads. Good. I get to tell you something new. It's fascinating. It's basically an analog computer. And it has about 30 bronze gears. And guess when it was made? 100 to 205 BC. BC. And what it does is it predicts the alignment of the stars. It's a calendar. But it is meticulously made. These bronze interlocking gears working together, accurately predicting celestial events. And it was found on a sunken ship in this tiny box. And they've taken years, painstaking years, trying to get the pieces apart, and finally they can see how it works. And they have computer diagrams. I encourage you to look it up on YouTube and stuff to see how it works. It's fascinating. The people of the ancient world were not stupid. You know, I'm convinced the only thing that separates us from them is the fact that God, in his wisdom, allowed us to discover how to harness electricity. To me, that as I look at world history, that seems to be kind of the turning point. All these great civilizations of the past, for all we know, we don't know yet, maybe we'll discover they did harness the power of electricity. But doing that has enabled us to do more and go steps further. But they were smart, intelligent people. Romans 5, Paul teaches us that death itself came through Adam. That death came through the sin of Adam. Now, yes, it was a spiritual death, but it was a physical death as well. And you have to ask yourselves, how can we have billions and billions of years of evolution if death was not there until Adam and Eve ate that fruit? It can't happen. One or the other has to be correct. Either God is right that death came through the sin of Adam, and life then comes through Christ, or the evolutionists are correct, in that we have billions of years of life and death until Adam and Eve evolve out of whatever life form they were before, and we have then the account of Scripture. See, when we take the creation account and relegate it to evolution and ages being referenced here, it opens up to the questioning of the actual historicity of the people itself that are talked about here, Adam and Eve. I mean, where is their distinction? God says he created them in his image, as distinct and separate from the rest of the animal kingdom. If evolution is correct, if God used the process of evolution, Adam and Eve are not distinct. We are just the exact same. But they did actually really exist. 1 Chronicles references Adam. Job 31:33, Hosea 6:7, Luke 3:38, Romans 5:14, 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 45, 1 Timothy 2, 13 and 14, and Jude 14, all reference Adam as a historic figure. But we see, brothers and sisters, as we ask ourselves, why should we not take the text as it is written? We need to remember an important thing, is that Scripture is not formed by human reason. Human reason does not shape Scripture to its needs. Scripture is to form and instruct human reason. We are to build on the foundation of God's Word our worldviews, our thought processes, our very reasoning. And if we take an evolutionary account of Genesis chapter 1, we're allowing the society's reasons to come in and mold our view of Scripture. Now, in the final question I want to ask us, what do we gain by taking the creation account as it is? If we read it as it is, in the straight meaning of the text, what do we gain by it? Well, the first thing that we gain is a trust in the Word of God. You know, if you consider the account in Genesis chapter 3 of Satan tempting Adam and Eve, you know, and you've heard me say this repeatedly about how his first temptation to them was, did God really say? Did God really say that, Eve? And he's been doing that ever since. Whenever we sin, whenever we stumble and we fall, what we're doing is we're saying, well, no, God didn't say I couldn't do that because I want to do it. We may not say it, you know, blatantly, but there it is. You know, if we argue that God used evolution to create the world, consider what that does to these, not only chapter 1 of Genesis, but Genesis chapter 2. It relegates it to mythology. It's just a story. It's not history. It's not a factual account. It becomes a myth of our faith. But if we, and it causes doubt then on what did God actually say? It may be subtle, but it's there. But if we take this account as it is and we hold fast to it, there's a trust in the Word of God that we start with. But also, if we take this account as it is given to us, we also gain an assurance in the power of God's Word. And the power of God's Word. As I said when I opened this sermon, you know, these verses are basically an introduction to who God is. It's the beginning of his special revelation. And all the created world has been proclaiming his glory. And here he says, here I am. This is what the creation has been telling you. And what we see here is God, this powerful being, telling us how he made everything. And he did it through speech. He spoke something, and it says, and it was so. Not, and some time passed, and then it came to be. The language here and the form is that it's an immediate response to what's being spoken. His word has power. He speaks into the darkness, says, let there be light, and the darkness cannot hold back the light. There is light. He speaks that trees and plants should grow, and they begin immediately sprouting out of the land. His voice is powerful. His word is powerful. And it gives us confidence and assurance in the power of his word, because the same voice who spoke into the darkness here to bring light to his creation spoke into the darkness of our hearts to bring us light. And the word that was made flesh entered into the darkness of this world and brought light. His word has power. And when we read Genesis 1 as it is written, we're given this assurance of that power in his word. Like, yes, I know you are glorious, but wow, you speak, and it happens. And this leads us to the third thing that we can gain from this creation account, is that we can gain certainty in the promises that are then spoken throughout the rest of his revelation. Now, his promises don't unfold immediately like the creation does. But the fact that he introduces himself in this way, he says, I spoke, things happen. When he comes and he speaks to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless the earth through you. We can rejoice and say, yes, because that God spoke the earth into being, and it happened. It gives us certainty in the promises of God if we take this account as is. Now, as I draw to a close, I mean, I know we as a congregation have various views on the creation account. And there may be some here tonight, there may not be, but there may be some here tonight who don't really agree with some of the things I've said and the points that I've made. Or maybe if there is anyone here tonight, they'll listen to it online and they'll not quite agree with what I've said. I encourage feedback, and I want to have conversations with those who don't agree, with this one stipulation, that you spend at least 2 weeks praying about it and considering what has been said. And then come and talk. If it be pointed out in the scriptures that I'm wrong, I'll publicly recant. But brothers and sisters, the word of God is clear. The usage of that word is day. That's its primary usage. And if it's going to be used as something else, there has to be something in the context that tells us it's something different. But what God through Moses does is he doubles down and he says, yeah, it's a day, and it was morning and evening, just to make it certain. And then when we realize that the voices that have been coming in just over the past couple hundred years, consider that. It's only been a couple hundred years that this has been questioned. The voices are coming from the outside, and it's an incorporation of the society into the Christian faith. It is an acquiescing of us to the society of saying, yes, God could have done it that way. And it relegates this account to a myth if we say that God used a different way, because what it says here is that this isn't completely right. It's not exactly true as written. And that's a dangerous thing to say. But if we take it as is, remember, we get confidence as God introduces himself to us. We gain trust in the power of his word. We gain assurance in the promises that he gives then throughout the scriptures. That when he speaks, it happens and is done. So, brothers and sisters, let's hold fast to the truth of God. That's what I want to end with and encourage us on. Let's hold fast to what he has told us. And when Satan whispers, did God really say? Let us stand firm and say, yes, he actually did. Amen. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your care to us. We thank you, Lord, for your wisdom. And Lord, we thank you for your power. Lord, your creation cries out and screams and teaches us of your eternal power and your divine nature. But in your grace and mercy, you didn't leave us in the darkness of the cacophony of testimony to your glory and your power. You spoke and you showed us how you created all things. You showed us the power of your word. You showed us the certainty of your promises, all in the first few verses of your word. May you, Father, guide and direct our hearts and minds, and may we, Lord, in all things, not just in this, but in all things, may we hold fast to you and say, yes, God did say. And may you sanctify us by your truth. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.